Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures once again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we come to take up the theme of the Christian's workout, notice with me what Paul says in verse 12 of this chapter. Philippians chapter 2, at verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit the following. Philippians 2, at verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful for your word. Indeed, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And God, we bless you that you've given us Holy Scripture to know your will, to know your ways, and to know your mind. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we're asking that you would give us help to understand it. We confess, O God, our native dullness before you. Thus we need the animating work of the Holy Ghost to come to us, to impart life and light to our needy souls. O God, we look to you now in the opening part of the message and ask, O God, that you would come with power, that you would come with your presence and your person. And bless us who are your people. We ask, O God, that you in fact would sanctify us and make us more and more like our lovely Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those, Lord, in our midst who do not know you, we pray, O God, that this day would be the day of their salvation. O God, that you would take some who sit presently under your judgment and in darkness, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is within them. O God, we pray that for such in our midst you would make them Christians, that you would translate them out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of the Son of your love. O God, we ask that you would do all of these things for your good and for their good and for your ultimate glory. We pray and ask all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin this morning by asking you all here this day, why is it that most people typically do not enjoy exercising? I mean, even if we hear the word, there's usually something in us which tends to draw back, and this is because we realize that if we are going to see some real results in this endeavor, then there has to be much effort exerted by us. There has to be much blood, sweat, and tears, as it were. And generally speaking, we do not like this. Consequently, this is why one person has famously said that when I feel like exercising, I just lie down until the feeling goes away. Well, even though this is the case, typically we know nonetheless that as we put forth the effort, the energy concerning exercising, the results typically will be quite good. I mean, put forth some energy and some positive results begin to come. Well, dear brothers and sisters here this day, as the case is in the natural realm, so also it is in the spiritual. You see, in spiritual things, if you and I are going to be fit, if you and I are going to be spiritually trim and healthy, then we also need to exert much effort in this regard. We need to be absolutely diligent, avoiding all types of spiritual laziness, being, for example, like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and following, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching or straining forward to those things which are ahead, Paul says, I press or earnestly strive as an athlete in a race toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we come then for this morning to a passage of Scripture which calls you and I as believers to spiritual exercise or to work out. We come to a text which calls us to exert much effort, and all of this with the goal or the aim of helping us to be the very best Christians that we possibly could be. Now, of course, this was Paul's great desire for the Philippians and for all Christians after them. In fact, in this section of Scripture, beginning at verse 1 of this chapter, Paul has been seeking to call the Philippians to higher things in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the case. And so we ask then, why did he do this? Well, he did this because the Philippians, just like all other believers, still had areas in their lives where they needed to grow. As a matter of fact, although the word sin never appears in this book at all, it's clear that the Philippians needed further growth in grace. For as we're told in chapter 2 and verse 3 of this very chapter, there was still much selfish ambition and conceit in and among the Philippian believers. And as we've considered in recent weeks, all of this was causing great trouble in their midst. Well, in order to combat this whole matter, in verses 5 to 11 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, puts forth the great example of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ as that which we are to follow. Paul says to us, for example, in verse 5 of this chapter, look at it with me there in your Bibles, he says, let this mind, or we might say, mindset, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, let Jesus' mentality be our mentality. And then after saying this, he goes on to expound our Lord's great humility, and this so that like him, you and I will consider others better than ourselves and so have peace among ourselves. Well, in view of how Jesus lived, Paul now in our verse for this morning returns to giving us practical guidelines in order to help us to dwell harmoniously together in the house of God. Here, he calls the Philippians and us also to apply all that he's been saying, and this so that all of us will conduct our lives in a way which is worthy of the gospel of Christ, to use Paul's language in the previous chapter. And so, as we come then for this morning to our verse in view, which I trust will be a help for all of us as God's people, notice with me in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul's loving exhortation to the Philippians, his loving exhortation. Here, as he's drawing the logical conclusion to all that he just wrote concerning who Christ is and what he has done for us in accomplishing our salvation, he says now, look at the words again in your Bibles, he writes saying, therefore, there's the logical conclusion, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I like that as the Apostle Paul here begins to apply all that he's been saying to the Philippians in the previous words, that he commences with a loving exhortation by calling the Philippians, look at the language, his beloved. He commences by calling them his beloved. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, then you know that Paul uses such language in his various other epistles, and he even does this in this epistle as well, again, in chapter 4 and verse 1 of this letter, for there he says, note it with me in your Bibles, Philippians 4 and verse 1, he writes saying, therefore, quote, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Just in case you didn't get where his heart was at, beloved, beloved, and once again, beloved. And so, what do we see here in this language by the apostle? Well, what we see is his strong affection for God's people. We see his strong affection and his strong love for the people of God. What we see, in fact, is that he truly loved them and cherished them, just as all pastors should do concerning their people. And so we ask the question, why is this? Why was it that Paul had a great love for all of the people of God? Well, dear ones here this morning, ultimately the question is because Jesus died for them. It's because ultimately our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood in order to redeem such people to himself and to make them his very own. Glory be to his name. Well, having said this, I believe in the outset of our considerations for this morning, there is a lesson for all of us in this place who are Christians to take for ourselves, and the lesson is this. Listen, as saved individuals, you and I are to greatly cherish one another in the church. Again, a lesson right from the outset. My beloved, and again, in case you didn't hear me, my beloved brethren. This tells us what? It tells us that a pastor ought to love his people. But it also tells us that as Christians, we ought to love one another. As believers, listen, you and I are to look upon each one in this place, each one, from the greatest to the least among us. You're to look on each one in this place as beloved, as a purchased possession of Jesus. And I say this because as you do, it will dramatically affect all of your relationships in a positive way and so encourage deeper gospel unity among us. Beloved, beloved, beloved. Well, again, as the Apostle Paul here begins his exhortation to the Philippians, he addresses the church as those whom he greatly loves. And then he says to them next in our verse, note the words again in your Bibles, he writes saying, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, this language here of commendation, your second subheading for this morning, this language of commendation from Paul to the Philippians is quite revealing as to what type of lives, what type of Christians these individuals were. I mean, here Paul does not say to them that having obeyed me often or having done this generally speaking, no. Rather, he says, look at the language, as they have always, or quite literally, at all times done this. And so what do we see in this very revealing language here from the Apostle Paul? Well, what we see is the disposition of true Christians, right? What we see is that while, of course, the Philippians were not perfect, nonetheless, because they had been truly saved and given new Christian hearts, they joyfully obeyed the apostle and willingly placed themselves under his directives, for that's exactly what the word obeyed here in our text means. Well, in view of this, in view of what I just said, I must pause again to say what an excellent example we have for ourselves as the people of God from the example of the Philippians. I mean, dear ones here today, my beloved brethren, let's never forget, listen, let's never forget that you and I also have apostolic commands which are given to us in the Word of God, which you and I are to obey. And so because this is the case, I must ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, are you like the Philippians? I ask, for example, when Paul says to you in Ephesians 4 that you are to be tender-hearted to all of the people of God in this place and you are to forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you, I ask you, dear church, do you do this very thing? Further, for example, when Paul says to us in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and that wives are to love their husbands and respect them and submit to them as unto the Lord. Again, church, I ask, are we doing these things? Remember the Philippians. Paul is commending them. You have always obeyed. What about us? What about you here this day? What apostolic directive are you not obeying? Think about it. Think about it. And I say, brethren, that this is absolutely crucial for you and I to meditate on and to make some real adjustments in our lives if we are not obeying what Holy Scripture says to us. I mean, church, here is where your Christianity will be proven to be true or false, and so may God help all of us in this regard. Yes, may he help us, knowing that according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, he who hears God, quote, hears the apostles, but he who is not of God does not hear them. Now, it's also striking to note here in our verse in view that Paul says that the Philippians obeyed him, look at the language, not only when they were with him. Now, we might expect that would be the case. But Paul says, no, not only this. Not only while I was there with you. You recall Acts chapter 16. Paul was with them there. When Paul was there, they obeyed him. We get it. That makes sense. But that's not what he says. Not only then, he says, but look at the language. Now much more. Isn't that striking? In my absence. Now much more while I'm away. You are obedient. And I say this is striking because typically there's a tendency in all of us to relax our obedience when leaders in the church are absent, right? Well, even though this might be the case, Paul says with reference to the Philippians that this was not so. For again, he says that when away from them, they were even more obedient to his commands. And apparently he had got this information concerning them from some of his friends who were connected to the church. And so simply stated, listen, Paul is saying to us here that the Philippians were not men pleasers. Again, Paul's here, let's be on our best behavior. Pastor Ventura's here, Pastor Jack's here, let's be the best we can. Let's be on time because the pastors are here. What about when we're not here? Might it be said of you, brethren, that, oh, even when you weren't here, more than normal, they were here on time. They were praising God. The Philippians weren't men pleasers. Rather, Paul says that these Christians had an eye towards pleasing God in all things, whether Paul was present or not. And thus again I say, in this, they leave us an excellent example to follow as Christians. And so, having seen Paul's commencement, my beloved, and his commendation, you have always obeyed, whether I was there or not. What specific command did Paul give at this point in this letter to this church? Well, let's consider this now. He puts it forth in the final words in our text for today when he says, note it there in your Bibles, he writes saying next in Philippians 2 and verse 12, that they were to, here's the command, work out their own salvation. His commencement, my beloved. His commendation, whether I came or not, you were doing the right thing. His command, here it is, work out your own salvation. Now, as we consider these words together, let's do so firstly, negatively speaking, and then secondly, we'll consider it positively speaking. And so firstly, negatively speaking. Notice with me here that the apostle does not say to the Philippians that they were to work for their salvation. Notice he does not say that. Nor did he say that they were to work toward their salvation. No, he doesn't say this either. Rather, he says that they were to work out their salvation. And so we ask, why did Paul not say any of those former things? Well, church, the answer is simple. And it's because, according to the Bible, salvation, or deliverance from the penalty of our sins due us because of our sins against God is not something which you and I work for or work toward, no. Rather, it's completely a free gift of God that he gives to sinners who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, alone for life and salvation. That's why. That's why I didn't say it's something we work for or toward. No. Because salvation is a free gift. It's because according to the Bible, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that by grace we have been saved, and this through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And then Paul says, not of works, not of works, not of what we do, lest anyone should boast. Now, of course, if Paul was a Catholic or a Muslim or anything else along these lines, what I just said, negatively speaking, would be true of him, right? And why? Well, it's because all of the various religions of the world are a do religion. All of them are religious systems which say to those in them, do this and do that. Try to keep the Ten Commandments. Try to be a nice person, etc. For in doing these things, hopefully in the final analysis, you will be accepted with God and go to heaven at last, which of course the Bible completely denies. Well, in contrast to these things, dear ones here this day, true biblical Christianity is not a do religion, no, rather it's a done religion. It's a done religion. True biblical Christianity is a religion which tells us that all that we need to be made right with God has already been accomplished for us through what Jesus in love willingly did in our place when he went to the cross with our sins upon himself and was punished as our substitute so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Praise be to his name. And so, having seen what our words in view do not mean, here is Paul writes to these already saved Philippians, whom he calls saints in chapter 1 of this book. We ask now, what does he mean positively speaking when he commands them, saying that they were to work out their own salvation? Well, let me answer this question by saying that he means that both individually and corporately, they were to earnestly continue to cultivate and to grow in the salvation which God had already begun in them, as he says back in chapter 1 of this book. Oh, church, let me put it this way and say that to work out our own salvation means that you and I must continually nurture the gospel seed that has already been planted in the soil of our hearts by God's doing, being like a farmer who must nurture a seed that is planted in the ground by watering it and by removing the various weeds around it, and this in order to ensure that one day a healthy plant will emerge from the soil. Now, of course, in saying all that I just said, the apostle here is not at all speaking about us working out our own salvation in connection to our justification before God. He's not at all speaking about that which is concerning our justification before God. And this is because, according to the Word of God, justification is a one-time act which is never to be repeated. Now, brethren, I say that the very moment the Philippians, and us as well, put our trust in Jesus' person and work alone for salvation as our only ground of acceptance with God, God, as a free act of his grace, pardoned all of our sins and wholly accepted us as righteous in his sight. And this only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, which is received by faith alone, as the Westminster Catechism rightly says. Well then, if Paul is not speaking about what we are to do with reference to working out our salvation in connection to our justification, what then is he speaking about? Well, what he's speaking about is that of us doing this in connection to our sanctification. Our sanctification. And so what is sanctification all about? Well, again, I'll quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism when it says that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Well, again, this is what Paul is speaking about here. And this makes complete sense, especially since the verb work out in our passage means to carry something to its end. To carry something to its end. This is the case, and so what Paul is saying to us here is that as those who have been saved by God's free and sovereign grace, we, through the process of sanctification, are to continue to progress in Christ's likeness and in gospel obedience all of our days. Now, of course, brethren here this day, this is something which the Word of God speaks about in many places, right? It does. Thus, this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, Paul says to us right here in the book to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at the language. He says that you and I are to, quote, abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We need to abound more and more in our lives progressively through sanctification. Additionally, in 2 Corinthians 7, he commands us saying, having these promises, beloved, let us, there's the responsibility placed upon us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. To what end? He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Further, in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, the writer says to us there, quote, therefore, let us be diligent. To what end? He says, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And then just to give you one more text in this regard, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, but also for this very reason, quote, giving all diligence. You see the exercise. You see the workout required. Giving all diligence. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, etc. And so I ask, well, what do we see in all of these verses? Well, what we see is that according to the Word of God, according to these passages, there is, in fact, a work which you and I need to do in the Christian life, and this work is the work of progressing in it. It is the work of earnestly imploring ourselves in the thing or things which accompany salvation, just as the great Reformed Baptist theologian named John Gill rightly says. And so, how then? How then is this going to happen in us? I mean, is it just going to happen in us, this growth in grace, this growth in godliness, this growing in our sanctification? Is it going to happen in us by us just sitting passively and letting go and letting God, as some falsely teach in our day? Well, brethren, not at all. Thus again, this is why Paul in our passage commands us not to sit back in our Christian lives and be inactive if we are expecting good things to come forth from us in our sanctification. No, but rather he commands us saying, work it out. You see, here in our text in view, there is a call to personal responsibility, as Paul calls us to give great diligence, great effort in this regard. And this so that in our sanctification, you and I do all that we can do, incrementally and progressively, to deal with remaining sin in our lives and to become more and more like our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, morally speaking. Now, certainly, and thank God for this, it is God who helps us in this great endeavor. Thank God for this. He helps us. He energizes us in this great endeavor. Even as Paul says in the next verse, and we'll consider it together this evening. But having said this, brethren, please do not forget that you and I still have a command to fulfill in verse 12 of this chapter. Don't forget that as our own London Baptist Confession of Faith rightly says, quote, those who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, are also, quote, farther sanctified. And this so that sin is more and more weakened and mortified in us as we are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness. And so you see, while it is true that sanctification is initial and definitive in us the very moment we were saved, according to our text, nonetheless, it is also ongoing, and you and I have an active part in it. Yes, this is a work which you and I must continue in. Thus, this is why, for example, the Apostle Paul could also say in Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you yourselves, you see the responsibility being laid upon the Christian, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, and then he lists these terrible sins, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Now, of course, having said all of these things, contextually speaking, such a matter as this, a further work of grace within the heart of the Philippians, such a matter as this, would have meant that corporately, the church there in Philippi, that they were to be doing all that they could do in order to see various gospel graces develop in and through them, and this so that they might have unity among themselves. I mean, brethren, remember again that this is what Paul is highlighting here in this section of Scripture. He's highlighting that, again, you are not being all that you are to be as the people of God. There's still pride, still a selfish ambition and division among you. Thus, when he says, work out your salvation, he's speaking corporately as well, telling them that by the grace of God, they need to work in this matter with reference to their own lives. Again, because this was so, Paul gives them this ongoing command. Here he says to them, in essence, since you've been saved, act like it. He says to them, since you've been converted, live like it. Now, for ourselves here this day, we need to ask the important question, which is, how do you and I who are believers work out our salvation through sanctification as we seek to be more like Christ, as we seek to be more holy, more godly, as we seek to exude more gospel graces? What means has God given to us in order to help us in these various ways? Well, let me mention three ways briefly to you. Three ways. And the first is prayer. The first is prayer. It's one thing just to lay out the command, work out your own salvation. Do it. Do it. You must be engaged in this actively. Work it out. Work it out. Through sanctification. But how do we do it? Firstly, prayer. Prayer, brethren, is a very powerful means of helping you and I to become more and more like Jesus. You see, it's as we daily look to our Lord for help and grace to be more like Him that He will help us. Thus, this is why, for example, He says to us in John chapter 15 that apart from Me, you can do nothing, which means with Him we can do all things. Can't do it apart from Him. And so we need Him. We need to seek Him daily. Oh God, I am not as holy as I need to be. I am not exuding the various graces of the gospel. I'm not being loving toward my brethren. I'm not being forgiving. I'm full of pride. I'm full of self-interest. Oh Lord, help me, help me, help me. But secondly then, there's the matter of us growing in grace and in Christ's likeness. By us daily realizing and meditating upon the Word of God. Okay, not just reading the Word of God, not just memorizing the Word of God, but then afterwards meditating upon the Word of God. Reading it, that's good. Memorizing it, as we should all be doing, but then meditating upon the Word of God. Again, being like the psalmist in Psalm 1, who mused on the scripture all day long. He meditated on the word of God. And this was the one who the Bible describes as a fruitful individual. His leaves did not wither, but everything that he did prospered. He meditated upon the law of the Lord, both morning and evening. That's what we need to do. I mean, church, this is so basic, you say. And I say it is. But dear ones, never forget that the battle is always won in the basics. It's always won in the basics. You see, there's no secret pill in the Christian life to becoming holy, to becoming godly, to becoming Christ-like. Oh, there's no shortcut so that all of a sudden you get holy, as it were, while you're on this side of glory. No. Rather, it comes to us by being in the Word and by getting the Word of God in us daily. By reading that word, and then by memorizing that word, and then by meditating upon that word day in and day out. This, dear ones, is how we grow. This morning in the Bible study hour, we saw Peter's words with reference to the word of God. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word to the end that you may what? Grow thereby. You grow by the word of God as you read the word. As you memorize the word, and as you meditate upon that word. Well, thirdly then, in this regard, you and I grow in gospel holiness and Christ-likeness by not only reading the word, but by being under the word. Under the word every Lord's Day at the church and in fellowship with God's people. You see, right now, God is using the word to sanctify you. Under the word, which means week in and week out. You come to this place hungry and ready to hear the word of God and to obey all that you hear, to learn the truths of God together with the people of God, and then to fellowship with them afterwards. Sitting under the word, hearing the word, desires to get into the word, to learn the word, and then to obey the word. And then afterwards, to fellowship with God's people around the word. Fellowship with them so that you sharpen each one, spiritually speaking, in this place by encouraging them and by exhorting them and by teaching them the things of God. Brethren, as we do all of these things, we will be more and more conformed to that lovely image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, having said these things, I ask lastly for this afternoon, as we seek to do them, work out our salvation through the process of sanctification. What is the manner in which these things are to be done? Well, Paul answers this question finally in our verse when he says, look at this language, that all of our working out of our salvation through sanctification is to be done, he says, with fear and trembling. The prepositional phrase answering the question, in what way? How do we do it? How do we do it? He says that we do it with fear and trembling. And so, what does this mean? I mean, is Paul here talking about you and I as saved believers having fear and trembling before the Almighty God? Well, I believe that that's exactly what he's saying. But of course, the fear here is not a servile fear. Or fear, for example, that we could be kicked out of God's good favor. No, that'll never happen because Christ has saved us once for all time. Rather, it means that as we seek to work out what God has worked in us by his grace, we do it with the utmost reverence. We do it with the utmost awe toward him who is our wonderful Redeemer and Creator. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means that as we seek to be holy, as we seek to live Christ-like, as we seek to repent of our sins, as we seek to make no provision for the flesh, this is not something that we do carelessly or casually, no, but rather we do it with great gospel seriousness. And this is because of who God is and what he's called us to be and to do in his word. Work out your salvation. What's the manner? What's the climate? Answer, with gospel fear and trembling with a reverence before our great and glorious God. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of our one verse in view for this morning. This one vital text concerning the Christian's workout. Here from our passage we've seen that according to the apostle, you and I have something to do in our lives as the people of God, and it is that we in fact work out what God has worked in us by His grace. And so, as I begin to wind down, I want to apply our passage to all of us here this day by speaking firstly to those of you in this place who are the true people of God. To you who have been saved, what does our passage call you to do? What does it call all of us as Christians to do? Well, there are two main things that I want to say. And the first is to praise God because we don't have to work for our salvation. And the second is to press on in all that God has called us to do as His people, understanding that true Christian holiness is not that which just happens to us, no, but rather it comes by intentional effort on our behalf, and this as we look to God for help. So two applications. Firstly, for you, my beloved brothers and sisters here this day. Number one, from our text, what do we have? We have a call to praise God. To praise God. Why? Well, it's because we do not have to work for our salvation. We've got to work it out through the process of sanctification, but we don't have to work for it. And why? Well, because, as I said earlier, it's a free gift, which God in Christ has graciously bestowed upon us. We don't have to work for it because God has given it to us in His Son. Thus we should always bless His name. Amen? If that passage said work for your salvation, we'd have great reason to despair. Work for your salvation? If that's the case, then we're completely undone. And why is that? Well, it's simple, and it's because if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be accepted before the God of the Bible, we need to be perfect in His sight. And so we have a huge problem. Huge problem. And of course, the problem is that none of us is perfect in God's sight. We've all sinned and fallen short of His commandments. Well, the Bible says, there's not a just person on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. Thus, we're all under God's just judgment because the holy God of the Bible must punish our sins. The soul that sins, it will surely die. And so if the Bible said, work for your salvation, we'd all be utterly undone before the Lord our God. So thanks be to God that we don't have to work at all to be delivered from His judgment for our sins against Him. And this is because, according to the hymn writer, Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. We don't have to work for our salvation. And why? It's because Jesus did all the work for us. All the work. All the work. In His perfect, sinless life. He lives the life that we should have lived but didn't. We need a sinless life to commend us to God. Well, we haven't performed sinlessly before God. So He comes as our federal head, as our representative, and He lives the life that we should have lived but didn't. He lives as our federal head, as our representative before God. He comes into the world and He lives an entire life under the same law of God which we were under when we entered into this world, and He never sins once. And in that sinless life, he worked out for you and I who are Christians a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness from his life, which he's going to transfer to our lives so that we could be accepted by God. So that we could stand before him flawlessly. He knew no sin, the Bible says. Jesus could say to his detractors in his day, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Answer, "No one." Silence. He was sinless. Sinless. And sometimes as I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking at the Gospels and I see Jesus and I'm just looking at his life, as it were, I'm there applauding him, saying, "Oh, go, Jesus, go, 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 go all the way to the cross. Don't mess up, don't sin. Don't break God's law at one point, for if you do, the whole fabric of my salvation is undone." And I just look at him and say, "Yes, yes, yes. You have worked out for me in your sinless life perfect righteousness, which is now my righteousness, which alone commends me to God. Glory be to his name." That perfect, beautiful, spotless life. In thought and in word and in deed, never once violating any commandment of God. And that's why Isaiah could say with reference to Messiah who was to come, even Jesus, that he will uphold the law and make it honorable. He knew no sin. To what end? Not for himself. No, but for us who are Christians. So that perfect virtue of Jesus would be imputed to our account the moment we believed on him. And so when we stand before God in the final day, you see, here all the sin is within my own self, but I've got this beautiful garment covering me. And it's called the righteousness of Christ. Pretty nice, right? Isn't this nice? And I can stand before God and be impeccable in his sight. I can stand before the law. I can stand before Satan with neither the law nor the devil being able to accuse me because I have perfect righteousness imputed to my account. Thus, Count Zinzendorf could say in that great hymn, "Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin, from shame, from guilt, etc. Bold shall I stand in thy great day." Why? Because I stand with Christ's righteousness covering all of my unrighteousness. I can stand boldly in that day, and I can glory in Jesus. Because he, through his sinless life, has given me impeccable righteousness before God Almighty. His law can no longer condemn me because Christ's righteousness commends me to him. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Oh, you say, "But I still sin. I still fall short of the glory of God. I'm still in Romans 7, we read it this morning, where the good that I would I don't do, and the evil that I would not do, I still do. Oh, wretched man that I am." True, true. We still are wretched in and of ourselves, even on our best days. But right after Romans 7, what's the very next verse? Romans 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now, no, not even one condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so even though in and of ourselves, again, we fall short, we sin all the rest, because we're Christians, there's no condemnation because Christ's sinless life of perfection under the law of God has become ours. So that Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are now accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted before God in union with the Beloved. The Beloved Lord Jesus Christ. But not only Did we need his sinless life to cover the life that we had lived of sin before God? But we also need a death to cancel out our guilt. And so not only did he leave a sinless life, but then he willingly took our sins upon himself and was punished at the cross in order to pay our sin debt in full. And that's what we have in Christ, his person and his work. He lived the life we should have lived but didn't, and then he died the death that we deserve to die so that we could go free. And that's the glories of the gospel. And this is why, dear brothers and sisters, here this day, you and I do not have to work for our salvation. There is a work which gets us into heaven, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his work alone for life and salvation. And so aren't you glad that it's all based upon Jesus and not yourself? Doesn't that make you happy? Because again, you know that even on your best day, all the righteousness that you do is all tainted with sin. Our righteousness, the best we can do, is like filthy rags in God's sight. And so it makes me very happy to know that because of Jesus, we get into heaven completely and once for all time. I think about Paul's words there in Romans chapter, reference to this whole thing. He says, happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy or blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so you see, my dear brother, my dear sister here this day, we ought to be happy people. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the planet. Why? Because there's no condemnation for us. And this is because our lovely Lord took all of it in our place so that we can go free. But secondly, then, from our text, there is the matter of pressing on. Pressing on in all that God calls us to do as his people. Understanding that true Christian holiness is not that which just happens to us. No, rather it comes to us by intentional effort. And this as we look to God for help. So, you've got praise. We don't have to work for our salvation. But now the charge, the ethical demand to press on. We must press on in all that God calls us to do as his people. Understanding that the Christian life, Christian holiness, is not that which just happens to us. Yes, God works in us holiness. Again, we'll consider it tonight. But there's effort that must be put forth on my behalf. We must roll up our sleeves. We must rub our hands together and say, look it, I must do what I need to do in order to progress in gospel holiness. I must pray. I must read my Bible. I must be at church. I must fellowship with the saints. Come what may. I must read the word, pray the word, sing the word. I've got to be in the Word. The Word's got to be in me. I've got to memorize it. I've got to meditate upon it. Come what may, this is what I must do. What about you here this day, my dear brother, my dear sister? Did you have that kind of diligence? You say, oh, I know, but I should do those things, but I don't like it. It's flesh withering. It's hard. It's like physical exercise. I don't like doing it. Well, we may not like doing it, brethren, but when we do it, we see the value. When we do it, we see results. But that's not just a passive thought. No, rather, we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to work out our salvation through the process of sanctification. And so how are you doing in this regard, dear brother, dear sister here this morning? How are you doing? Are you one who says, no read, no feed, no Bible, no breakfast? Are you someone who says, I've got to get the Word of God in me? You say, I'm not going to look at my own face in the mirror until I look at God's face in the mirror of His Word. This is how we grow in grace. This is how we grow in gospel holiness. And I guarantee you, my dear friends here this day, that there's not a godly person that you know, a man or woman, there's not a godly individual that you know who is not diligent in using the means of grace. They all do what they need to do. They earnestly strive to work out all that God has worked in them by His grace. And so may this be a day of resolution for some of you here in this place. The tendency is to get lazy, to get flabby, as it were, the older we get. But brethren, we need to shake off laziness. And we need to be diligent disciples of Christ. And so, wherever you're at this day, as I said a moment ago, may it be a day of resolution, a day of new things. And say, I must do this. I'm commanded to do this from the Word of God. But beyond that, for my own personal growth and happiness in the things of Christ, I need to be diligent. I need to shake off laziness. I need to cut off the TV and stop playing the various video games or whatever it might be. I've got to give myself to this. I've got to press on with all that God calls me to do by His grace. And as you do it, dear brother, dear sister, I guarantee you, you will see results. You will see farther measures of sanctification coming forth in your life to the glory and praise of God. And so let me speak finally to anyone here this day who's not a true Christian. You're not saved. And so what can I say to you? Well, simply this, listen, you cannot work out in your life what God has not first worked in your life. You cannot work out what God has not first worked in. And so you see, the call from our passage is not for you to say, okay, that's it. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to start reading my Bible more and praying more. And by virtue of doing all these things, I'll become a Christian. No. That's a do religion. You don't get saved by what you do. You get saved by what's already been done for you. And so you don't work out what God hasn't first worked in. And so what does that mean for you here this day, my dear non-Christian friend? It means you begin with Christ. It means you begin by going to Him and saying, Lord, look it, I realize that there are no true gospel graces coming forth from my life. And that's because you haven't first worked in salvation in my heart. You own your sinnerhood before God. You own your lost estate before God. And you say, oh God, won't you please work in me salvation? Won't you please grant me repentance towards you and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh God, won't you be pleased to make me a Christian? I can't play at being a Christian. I can't just put on some Christian garb and take some Christian language to my tongue. No, you must first do the work. And so begin this day, my dear non-Christian friend here, this day, whoever you are, young children, whoever you are, begin where the Bible begins, which is to say, with Jesus. You go to Christ and you ask Him to do the work in you first. You repent of your sins towards God. All of your sins, your lies and your theft and your evil thoughts and your immorality. You turn from all those things. And you go to God through Christ, understanding that God in love sent His Son into the world to die for people like you. This is what will partake of as Christians in just a moment. And you understand that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for people like you. and you turn from your sins and you put your trust in what he did 2,000 years ago, when in love he willingly substituted himself as the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring them to God. My dear non-Christian friend, you cannot work out in your life what God has not first worked in. And so ask him this day to work in you salvation, to work in you a new heart, to give you a new heart, to put his Holy Spirit within you, to transform your life, to make you a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. Ask him to do this for you. For surely God loves to do such things. Salvation is his work. It's his great work. And all who come to God through Christ asking God to do this for them, he will do it. The one who comes to Christ, Jesus says, he won't put him aside. You come to Christ as a hell-deserving sinner, asking him to forgive you of all of your sins, understanding his great love for people like you, and that while you were yet a sinner, he died for people like you. You say, oh Lord, wash me of all my sins, make me a Christian, change me, and make me one of your own. My dear non-Christian friend, this day, look to Christ and live. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word, which, as I said in the beginning of the message, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask, O God, that as we've been given a fresh call to gospel holiness, that we in fact would put away all laziness from ourselves, and that we would work out what you in fact have worked in us by grace. Oh God, help us to do this both individually and corporately as a church, so that we might honor you in all things, that we might in fact live worthy of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.